Well, brethren, we're delighted to have Brother Byron Keith of Seattle with us, along with his wife, Sister Margie, and their son, Aaron. And Brother Byron has chosen an important subject to review with us this afternoon. His title is just one word, judging. Judging. Brother Byron.
Thank you very much, Brother Joe. Good afternoon, brethren. Before I start, I have to bring you a load of love, starting with your brethren in Seattle. And to say that they send love is to understate the statement. They love you a lot. And we have one of your former members in our class, Sister Joanna Christensen. And she and Brother Dave send special love. The others in our class send special love individually as well as collectively, and they would be Sister Lori Flynn, which is Brother Dave Christensen's sister, Sister Alex Lockhart, who Brother Kopchick knows from her years in Australia, and now we call her a Northwesterner, and my mother, Sister Lisi Fries. And that's it. That's it in the Seattle class. There's seven of us. And my mother can't get out very often, so there's really six of us when we meet. And so the opportunity to come to a class like this for Margie and I is quite a treat. And to look at a full building like this, a full room, reminds me of my childhood. In Seattle 40 years ago, when I was going to Sunday school, we used to have crowds like this. And I kind of miss it. But that's why conventions are so important to us, to get together and to see brethren of like precious faith, and to talk about the things that are important to us. And today we're going to talk about something, as Brother Joe said, I think is important to us. And the topic is judging. Brother Adam was in Seattle a few weeks ago, and we were looking at our schedules, and we saw that we were going to be in Chicago today. And he asked me, well, what are you going to speak on in Chicago? And I said, well, I have a talk on judging. And he said, well, that should be good. And then last week when we ran into each other at convention up in Vernon, British Columbia, and at the Echo meeting, I'm not sure why, maybe Brother Adam understands why, maybe it's just providential to point to this week. In the Echo meeting, the topic of judging came up, and there was this long discussion about judging. And I thought, well, maybe this is pointing me to give a talk to bring this topic back up to the brethren. Because some of the thoughts that were given were on the left side and some were on the right side. Some said right off, well, we shouldn't be judging. And others said, well, we should be judging. We judge everything in life. Isn't it important that we come together that there is a certain sort of judging we do? And what I got out of the conversation, discussion, is like everything amongst our fellowship, we needed to define our terms, and sometimes we need to be careful with what our understanding. And I think it's really important when it comes to judging as it relates to our brethren. So if I were to stand here and ask all of you, do you think you're competent to judge today? What would your answer be? Well, some might say right off, no, we're not supposed to judge. And if you came to that conclusion, I'd say you have a scriptural stance to say that. And we're going to look at some scriptures today. And I thought it was interesting talking to Brother Joe. Said he kind of goes between PowerPoints and discourses without PowerPoints. Sometimes it's good to have the brethren open their Bibles. Of course, most of you open them faster than I can because you've got it on a laptop. So you've got your PowerPoint, and I don't. But we're going to look at a few scriptures today. And so this is going to be kind of a scriptural look at judging. So I said if you answered no, we shouldn't judge, we're going to look at two scriptures that would support that. And the first one is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. And the first verse says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, if you wanted to take a look at the word judging and you read that scripture and you stopped and didn't look anywhere else, you would say, well, we're not supposed to judge. It says right here, Jesus said, don't judge. But is that really what he said? Another scripture we'll look at is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 4. There it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law, go before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints must judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So here's a statement that you are going to judge the world. You are going to judge angels. But when is that going to happen? That's a future work, isn't it? That's not a judging now. So if you use that scripture to say, no, we don't judge now. Well, in that case, we don't. But that is kind of a final decision, judging. And so when we look at judging, we want to make sure that we're talking not about, as it relates to our brethren, to a final decision. That's a future work. But rather, there's a different type of judging, which is a discernment, and it should be beneficial to one another. If you said, yes, we should be judging now, I'd say you're scripturally on solid ground too. And the two scriptures we're going to look at are the same too. If we go back to Matthew 7, 1 to 5, after it says, judge not that ye be not judged, it says, for with what judgment you have judged, ye shall be judged, and with that measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you also. And then it goes on with this really interesting story about someone who's got a mote in his eye, a little speck of dust in his eye. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that out of thine own eyes, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Does it say don't judge? Or does it say to do something before you help your brethren? If you notice something in your brethren that needs attention, but you haven't reconciled yourself first, you should be looking at yourself. And we're going to take a look at self-examination later, because that has a big part to do with judging one another. But I think it's important that we look here, that the lesson is clear your own eye first. That's where your number one priority should be. And we'll look at this a little bit later. The other scripture is, again, from 1 Corinthians 1, 4, where we read, dare not any of you have any matter against one another, go to the law and the unjust before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you then have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, we know how Israel was set up at one point with judges, and there was a process that, you know, matters of dispute would be settled by the Jewish nation. And here Paul's kind of giving that same repetitive theme. You know the gospel. You know the matters of life. Why would you go to someone else for help? Why would you go to someone else for discernment of maybe somewhere you're going offline? Would you go to your neighbor and say, gee, can you help me with this problem? Or would you go to your brethren? And if that's the case, that we want to go to our brethren first, wouldn't that be something that we would want to put ourselves in a position of helping one another? And if you can't discern your brethren going into a place of need, you would leave it to someone in the world. And we don't want to do that. And so our thoughts today and our considerations are going to be about how we judge the brethren. And like I said at the start, what we got out of the conversation last week was that you really kind of needed to define terms and define words and define principles. And I really like stressing defining principles when it comes to judging. And I've come up with four principles that we need to have when we judge among our brethren. Now, you might have different ones, but these are ones we're going to look at today. These are the four principles that we are going to look at today when it comes to judging or discerning between our brethren. The first is to remember that only God can read the heart. And that's important. That's really important when we look at our brethren and we want to help them. We want to help them along the way in a way that we judge they need some help. We have to remember that only God can read the heart. You know, I think the best example of this, one of the best examples, is the anointing of David. And we want to read what it says in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, along this line. 1 Samuel 16. And in verse 1 it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now here's Samuel. He's already made a judgment. He's made a judgment that Saul should remain as king. But what was his judgment based on? His judgment was based on his own reasoning and looking at Samuel. But if we read along further, if we skip down to verses 6 and 7, it says, "It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliah and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on this, on his countenance, on his height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And this is one of the principal things we have to remember when we look at each other. If we want to help one another, we can't look at just the outward appearance and leave it at that. You know, if we go down to the 10th and verse, we'll read 10 through 12. It says, "Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are there any other children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Now here's a judging that went on. You know, here Jesse is told, "Of thy sons, the Lord is going to choose the next king of Israel." And so he brings out his strongest sons, and Samuel watches them go by. And to Samuel, he's looking at the outward appearance. He's making a judgment by what he sees according to the flesh. And they all look good to him. But the Lord tells him, no, 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 no. Down the list, son after son goes by. And then they bring out the shepherd boy. And standing next to the rest of the sons, you know, the world wouldn't have picked David. So this is a really important principle that only God could read the heart. In our fellowship, we have to remember that. Brother Joe mentioned this morning in the baptismal service that the final test is our love for the brethren. And when we look at the brethren, we don't want to look at just their outward appearance. We want to look in their heart. You know, how are they doing? How is their heart intent? And only the Heavenly Father could read that. Now, we'd like to look at this a little bit more in Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12 and 16. Romans 2, 11 and 12, and then verse 16. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And then verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So according to the gospel of Jesus Christ will the final judging come. But God does that. God will make that final decision. We can't look into a man's heart and read it. The things we can read are his actions and his words. The second principle we'd like to suggest is important when we consider judging our brethren is that the final judgment is future. We kind of mentioned this already, but we would like to look at a few scriptures that really bring that to our mind's eye. John, the 12th chapter, John 12. Verses 46 and 48. Says, "For I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abideth in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There's the decisive judging. That's a decisive judging to life, and that's future. That's not the judging that we do amongst ourselves. We don't have that right. Acts 17 verses 30 and 31 is another indication that this is so. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." I love that phrase that God winks at mankind now. Fallen man, who really is sinning against the Heavenly Father, if they were to be judged now, we know what their judgment would be. It would be a negative judgment, wouldn't it? He says God winks at them because he realizes the condition. He realizes that mankind is broken right now, and we realize it too. And so we know that the final judgment God is putting off for them when they'll have an opportunity, a full enlightened opportunity to make the right decision, and then they'll be judged. So final judgment, again, is said to be future. And then we have the statement in Isaiah 26, 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. And that says, "And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our Lord. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The world of mankind's waiting for that day. And the Revelator tells us of that day when Jesus and his bride will come down out of heaven and be with man. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's the time when the judging will happen. That's a future work. That's not our judging. We already read 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. We won't read that again. But again, that says the church is going to judge the world. The church is going to judge angels. But that's a future work. Final judgment, a judgment of decision, is future. The third principle we'd like to point out is that the only standard of judging is God's word. Have you ever looked at someone and made a judgment based on your standard? I have. I think it's something we battle against. You know, it's so natural. It's almost like a reflex when you see something and you make a snap judgment. And a lot of times it's not based on Scripture. It's based on what appeals or is rejected by the flesh. But the only standard of judging we have with one another is God's Word. And the one who told us this most expressly is our Master Jesus. And we'd like to read three places where this is where he told us that this is so. First is John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So the will of the Father, the Word of God, is what Jesus is saying is the only standard that we can use for any judging. And John 8:16, he says very much the same thing. John 8:16. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Again, he's saying the power of the Heavenly Father is what gives me the right to judge. The Word of God is the only standard of judging. And then in John 7:24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Again, we get back to this judging of appearance. What looks right? When Samuel saw all of Jesse's sons, what appealed to him first? It was the outward countenance. But that's not our standard. It's not the outward countenance. It's God's Word, which is the standard of any judging we have. And the fourth principle we'll mention when we talk about judging or making discernment and decisions amongst our brethren, and I think this is the most important, that the purpose of judging is to build one another up. And that means being honest with each other. We like to read a few scriptures that go along with this. The first is in Matthew 18. And Matthew 18 came up a lot last week in this discussion. And this is not intended to become a discourse on Matthew 18. I'll leave that to someone else at another time. But in Matthew 15, there's an important principle here of how judging means building one another up. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if you've got a problem with someone, if you've judged that there's something wrong between you, and you wouldn't know that if there wasn't some judging going on, some inspection going on, Scripture says, go and talk to him. It's more important that you reconcile yourself to your brother before you take your offering to the Lord. It's critical. James talks about this principle of building one another up too. And we'd like to read James, the fifth chapter. James 5. 16, I could have Sister Margie stand up and just quote it for us, but I won't put her on the spot. She loves this prayer. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then in verse 19 and 20, he finishes his epistle by saying, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Well, let me stop there. How do you know if one errs from the truth? If it's not through observation, and by observation, holding up to the one standard we talk about, which is God's standard, and if you see that that's happening, then you have a chance to help your brother. If you do err from the truth, and that goes for us too, we have to remember that. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Is that helping your brethren? Is that a positive effect of judging, of discernment, of inspecting the Christian walk of your brethren? You could actually save your brethren from going out of the truth in some extreme cases. 1 Timothy 4:16 is another scripture along this line of building one another up and the positive effects of judging one another. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear him." Take heed to thyself and thy doctrine. The doctrine is the standard, God's word. But then we share it with one another. We discern, we examine ourselves, but we examine one another too, if we're close to one another. And if we do, it says we could save ourselves and each other. And the last scripture along this line is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And I think we're familiar with this verse. This is, a beautiful favorite Bible student verse. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And I like to bring this into the discussion of judging, to build one another up, edifying one another. If the principle is to build one another up and you have discerned something, made a judgment of your brother, and you go and it doesn't edify them, then you haven't looked at the matter properly. It has to be a positive outcome. So let's take a look at some scriptural examples of judging our brethren. And the first example we want to look at is the example we have of Paul and Peter. We'd like to look at Galatians, the second chapter, Galatians 2. And we're going to read verses 11 and 12. And we have Paul's words written here. It says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So here's Paul saying he made a judgment of Peter's actions. He saw what his actions were. He held it up against the standard of the gospel. And he found that what Peter was doing was wrong, and it says he withstood him to his face. Now, none of us would presume to be Paul, and Paul's actions were of strong consequence. But he did see that he needed to correct an action in Peter. But what was Peter's response, and what did it mean to Peter? What was the result of Paul's judgment and confronting Peter? Well, I think that's the more beautiful part of the story, and we find it, the answer, in 2 Peter, the third chapter, 2 Peter 3, in verses 13 to 16. And Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So here's the same Peter that Paul confronted. You know, Paul goes to Peter face-to-face and kind of reads him the riot act, to put it into today's terminology. And here's Peter later on saying, the result of that was he wasn't crushed by it, but he recognized that what's important is preaching the gospel. And he gives, you know, he holds Paul up as one of his beloved brethren. So it wasn't something that destroyed their friendship. It built one another up. Another example we have of judging between brethren, we find in Paul's warning in Philippians 3, verses 17 and 19. Philippians 3, 17 to 19. There we read these verses. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So here's Paul warning the brethren at Philippi, make some judgments. You know, what's important for you is to come together and to study the gospel, listen to God's word. And if any come in with fleshly thoughts, earthly thoughts, and start taking you away from the word of God, you need to make a judgment on them. That's a judgment that is important to us. And if we see that in our fellowship, if some want to come and, you know, push us away from the gospel we hold so dear, wouldn't we stand up to that? That's a judgment that we have to make. So Paul's warning is a good warning for us. If any bring any earthly things in that would take us away from the word of God, we need to be ready to stand up for what we believe. Now, another example of judging the brethren is in Paul's admonishment to properly judge one another. So properly judging one another is important. The first scripture we'll look at is in Philippians 1, 8 to 11. Philippians 1, 8 to 11. And here Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." He's telling to judge one another, and that when you judge one another by looking at their fruits, you should see evidence of God's word working in each one of us. That's a discernment, and that should build us up when we see it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is another scripture along this line. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things. That's a judging work. If you hear something from your brethren that is so off course from what we know to be true, that's something our ears should be attuned to. We should have a proper judging going on with the words we hear and the actions we see around us. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5 is another example along this line. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. And here we see the importance to judge ungodly behavior, but not just to criticize or to put down, but with the intent of saving and spiritually uplifting the one involved. Here we have this kind of severe warning from Paul to the brethren at Corinth. He says, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." Paul says he's already judged or discerned the action of this one. He's judged and discerned that holding this action against God's word, this person is in the wrong. He said, and going on, he says, "As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That's kind of a strong warning and set of advice, but Paul's made a judgment. This brother, his spiritual life is threatened. He says, "I'm not saying this because of what I believe. I'm saying it from what you believe and what the gospel, the word of God says. Don't just allow this to keep going on. If you love that brother, help that brother. Don't worry about how he's going to react in the flesh. You might save him spiritually if you go and help him. But you can't do that unless this sort of judging or discerning is going on." And James reaffirms this in James 5, the 20th verse. I think we read this already. But he says, he that overcometh the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So, you know, in extreme cases, when we are with our brethren, we see something that is really to their detriment, and we speak to them, we might actually save them from going out of the truth. Another example of judging our brethren comes from Paul's kind of harsh words to the Corinthians. And chapters 3 and 4 kind of go down this list. He tells them that things they're doing really not according to what he had instructed them before. It's really kind of a harsh judgment at this point that he's telling them, you're not doing what the Lord wants you to be doing. But he doesn't do it just to chastise them or criticize them. We mentioned before that the purpose of judging has to be a proper purpose. It has to be lifting up. It has to have a positive result. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 16, Paul gives us these words, and I think this is good advice. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Sometimes we need to be warned in love because we love one another. If I'm doing something wrong, I'm hoping that someone in my fellowship would warn me. And that's kind of a two-way street. And he goes on to say, for though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So he's saying, I gave you God's word. This is God speaking to you. Help one another. Judge one another. Discern amongst yourselves so you can be of help one to another. He says, don't do it to shame one another. Do it to lift one another up. You know, sometimes, and this came out in our discussion, sometimes rebukes like this are needed. We're going to make some other comments about that line of thought a little bit later, but we'd like to read 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. When we come together to rejoice together in the Heavenly Father's dealing with us, don't we preach the word one to another? We do. Be instant in season and out of season. It's not like we come together once a week and that's it. You know, a lot of our friends, we talk to them about going to church. So, oh, we go to church every Sunday. Well, what do you do the rest of the week? Well, we kind of do whatever we want to do, and then we go confess, and then we make up with God the next Sunday. No, that's not what the point is. The point is, in season and out of season, we're preaching the word. And it goes on, it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's talking about the fellowship we have one with another, Christian fellowship. Reproving one another sometimes is part of our fellowship. But I like that he ends with exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Another aspect of the importance of judging comes from the importance of self-examination. And I think this is really maybe the most important thing we can get out of a lesson on judging. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Says, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? examine yourselves. When we come together and fellowship one another, and, you know, the assembling of ourselves is so important that we, you know, share our hopes. We rejoice in talking about the gospel, rejoicing and glorifying God's name. One of the important things we're reminded is that we need to examine ourselves. The sister this morning that was immersed, she gave her life to the Lord, and she knows that that's her consecration. Brother Joe talked about this contract. The contract we have is a one-on-one contract individually with the Lord. So to begin with, before anyone else, we should worry about anyone else, we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves first. 1 Corinthians 11:28 talks about this also. 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. And we look at the scripture every year during the memorial season. Let a man examine himself. Are you worthy? You know, before you start looking and examining your brethren, we're told, examine yourself. Are you worthy? You have to be honest. Before you examine yourself, this gets back to, you know, if you see a mote in your brother's eye, make sure you've taken care of your own through self-examination. That's the most important part before you can help your brethren. Take care of yourself first. You know, Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, a lot of times we don't even see the little things that affect us negatively. The adversary is always out there ready to twist things and push us off course. We need to examine ourselves. And Psalms 26:2, and I love this verse, I love this scripture, says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Have you ever asked the Lord, examine me? Doesn't that go against the flesh? How many people would go around and say, would you please examine me? I mean, look at me. Tell me what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong. People don't do that. And yet those who have a relationship with the Heavenly Father do that all the time. Heavenly Father, examine me. How can I serve you better? And then when you take that principle and apply it to our brethren and apply it to this principle of judging one another, discerning each other's strengths and weaknesses, it's the same thing. Take it from the Heavenly Father. Examine me so I can share that with my brethren and they can share it with me. And the last scripture we'd like to look at along this lines is first, and this is kind of a judgment of our fellowship, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Paul's saying, warn them that are unruly. That's a sort of judging. If some are coming and disrupting the peace of the fellowship we have with another, Paul's saying, make a judgment on that. Tell that one that they're not acting according to the benefit of the body of Christ. He says, don't mistake the weak and feeble-minded with any of those who are disorderly. That can sometimes happen. You know, if you look at some, maybe they don't intend to do that, but through some weakness of the flesh, they are doing it. And that's different than someone who intentionally is doing it. So those ones, instead of kind of confronting, Paul says, comfort them, support them, be patient with them, be patient with each of them, and don't render evil for evil to anyone. So, brethren, let's make some conclusions and applications in closing. First, never judge your brethren's heart or the heart intent. And that's one of the principles. Only God can read the heart. If you ever have an inclination to judge your brethren's heart or the intent of his heart, you have to stop. That's something we can't do. Only God can read the heart. A second conclusion we can come to, never make a judgment about your brethren's consecration. Have you ever seen someone do that? You know, he's going out of the way. Our brethren's consecration is between the Heavenly Father and themselves, as we heard this morning. And if we say, well, we can make that statement because he's not seeing the gospel the right way. He's not interpreting doctrine properly. Does that mean that they're breaking their consecration? You know, we're told to give to each other liberally the liberty of Christ, and that each one of us deserve that. You know, if you get a group of Bible students together anywhere in the world and you start having discussions, at some point, someone's going to disagree. Does that mean they're not your brother? No. Does that mean you make a judgment on them? Well, they're not seeing the gospel, they're not seeing the word of God properly. We have to liberally give to each other the opportunity and right for each one to study the scriptures and to come to their own interpretation, even if it's different than mine. I remember discussing some of the separation years ago, and I was just a young man at the time, and I hadn't made a consecration yet when the separations happened in Seattle. And I was crushed. I was really crushed because these were brethren that I looked up to as other, you know, kind of aunts and uncles. I had them on a pedestal. And I know they could never do anything to harm one another. And I remember Brother John Hull taking me aside and said, Byron, listen, you have to realize that these brethren love the Lord. They're trying to serve the Lord as they understand it. And sometimes that brings up conflict. But it comes from their most ardent desire to serve the Heavenly Father and to understand what his word is. So don't be discouraged by this. And that was good advice for me. Give liberally to one another when it comes to interpretation. Don't judge your brother's or sister's consecration. A third conclusion I think we can come to is we should remember that we're not Paul. You know, we read some of the examples of Paul confronting Peter to his face, for example. You know, that was a case where Paul was in a special position at the beginning of this age, when the churches had to be established based on God's word, and he was specially instructed to do that. We shouldn't make judging a priority in our life. Paul had a special place where judging what the brethren were doing should have been a priority in his life because he was helping establish order in the churches. He was helping to establish procedures in the churches that we still enjoy today. And we should remember that judging can have negative effects on our brethren. And we don't want to have negative effects when we discern and then tell our brethren that they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And I think along this line, it's important to remember that if we do this judging, if we actually feel it's something we should approach, we should do it with those who we're closest to, those who we see on a regular basis. I would never presume to come to Chicago or New York or Los Angeles or Australia, any place, you name any ecclesia, and tell the brethren, you know, you're not doing this right. But in Seattle, where we're close to each other, where we know one another, and we're going to see them on a regular basis, that's where this discernment can be have proper and positive effects on one another. So keep our judging local. A fourth conclusion we can come to, judge only those actions or comments that we fully understand. Have you ever seen some action that your brother or sister is taking and you say, wow, that shouldn't be going on? I knew a sister one time. I heard someone say, do you see that sister? She's over there when we should have been in studying. She had some device out and I don't know what she was doing. She's playing some game. Well, it turns out that sister had a brain problem and couldn't focus and was getting help from doctor's instructions on how to help focus. And this was part of what she was told to do. Do we ever make judgments on people without fully understanding where our brethren are? And I think sometimes we do. And I think that's dangerous ground. We don't always know what our brethren are thinking. We don't always know what their life condition is at the moment. And sometimes that has an effect on their behavior and their actions that we need to know more of. Another conclusion we come to, I think, is that we shouldn't think of judging as a negative thing. You know, like this is going to be a test. I knew an elementary school teacher, and he said he never gave his students tests. I said, oh, what did you do? He said, we always had what we called celebrations. And so what's a celebration? Well, we study a section of whatever it is, and then we have a celebration. He says, it's a test, but I don't tell the kids that. It's a celebration because we're celebrating what we've learned. That's a positive thing. And we should look at judging that way. We should look at it, if we ever are approached by anyone, it should be in a positive way that we might make it a celebration to improve ourselves as footstep followers of Christ. Another conclusion we come to is not to let judging have a lasting ill will. And we point back to Paul and Peter. Even though Peter was confronted to his face, and that must have been hard on him, their love for one another never wavered. And through their ministry, we see that they worked hand in hand because what was important to them was preaching the gospel. And that's what should be important to us. So remember, brethren, proper judging can have positive effects if we use the proper principles. So remember the harsh words of the Corinthians that Paul gave to them yielded positive results and positive fruit. And this is recorded in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 16. And we're not going to read it, but you remember all how he judged them and criticized them for the things they were doing wrong in the first letter he wrote them. But we'll just read maybe the last verse of that. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 16. We'll just finish with the last part of that. Because they could have been crushed. I mean, this was Paul talking to them. And so, you know, he was really making a judgment on their actions and the way they are behaving. But this is what he says came as a result of his judging and really kind of giving them kind of harsh advice. And we'll read the last verses 12 to 16 in closing. It says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done for the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to you of him, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. These are the same brethren that he'd criticized before. But the result of his judging, the result of his examining their behavior one to another and pointing it out to them had a positive effect, and they rejoiced in that. So, brethren, if we consider judging, don't think of it as a negative thing. Think of it as a positive opportunity we have in our fellowship one with another. Not that we're going to make it our priority. We don't want to be busybodies. But if we can help one another in any way, including judging, discerning in our behavior one with another, let us bring it out to one another and help one another, because this narrow way is hard to walk, and we need each other as we walk it. So may the Lord bless you, and we're grateful to be here with you today.